Shall we open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 tonight? And we got all the way up to verse 21. We're going to cover verse 22 to the end of the chapter. Verse 22 is my favorite verse in the Bible. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. I'm kidding. It's one of many verses. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. We're looking forward to hearing from you. And you've given us a model for marriage and for family. And you know how to do it best. Help us to learn from you, Lord, that we can have a blessed life. And we pray that you would feed us in our spirits by your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Paul the Apostle's been talking to us about all of these enriching blessings that we have, chapters 1 through 3. And then chapter 4, verse 1, he tells us this is where the rubber meets the road. Let's put our faith to work. And he tells us to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called. And so a worthy walk, he began in chapter 4 telling us to walk in unity and to walk in the power of the Spirit and walk in holiness, to walk in righteousness, be kind to one another, he says. And then in chapter 5, it's all about influence. He says, don't be influenced by the flesh. Don't walk in the flesh after those former lusts. He says, don't be influenced by alcohol or by pornography or by all the things in the world that seek to dominate your life, but be influenced by the Holy Spirit, he says. Be filled by the Holy Spirit or with the Holy Spirit. And come under the influence of the Spirit of God. And now he's going to get into the family. He's going to talk to wives, husbands. Chapter 6, he's going to talk to children or those who are under the submission or under the authority of their parents. He's also going to talk to bosses and to workers. And so tonight we want to talk about the family. And we want to talk about husbands and wives. And so verses 22, 23, and 24, those three verses are for the wives. And God saw fit for the next 9 verses for the husbands. So the husbands have 3 times the words, maybe because we don't get it the first time. But let's begin in verse 22. The Lord tells us here, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. I want you to notice a couple of words. First of all, the word that strikes us is the word wives. When we're talking about a relationship of marriage, we're talking about a covenant or a contract, an institution that God has given. Let's remember, as we talk about our roles in marriage as Christians, that marriage is something that God has given. And he writes the rules about marriage. So when we read wives, we're talking about those who have stepped into a covenant with another person before Almighty God. And God knows what's best for this relationship. And marriage is so blessed. One of the greatest things that God has given us for partnership and to build a family and to build a home and a community and a nation. And how many of us can doubt that the world has really messed up marriage? And many marriages suffer because we try to do it with our own rules. Could you imagine playing a board game but just making up the rules as you went along? Or maybe just doing something your own way and all of a sudden you're finding that it's not going the way that you want it. Well, that might be because you didn't follow the instruction manual, the pamphlet, the flyer, the information. And so God here, he speaks to you Christian women. Now this, I want you to remember that he's not just giving rules for wives, he's giving rules for Christians. So this is our Christian obligation. It's going to get to us men here in a second, and I think it might even be harder than what it is for the woman, but who am I to say? I've got to be busy enough just fulfilling my role. But really, we have to remember that this is the Christian's duty. Not just a wife's role or a husband's role. This is a Christian's role as a wife or as a husband. So let's remember that. Here he starts off with wives. And we remember how God gave the institution of marriage from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, as God is creating the heavens and the earth, and day one passes and God says that, you know, he saw the earth and he saw everything that he created and it was good. And then day 2 came, and day 3 came. And he said it was good, it was good, it was good. Finally, after he had created man, it says that he first thing he ever said that was not good was, it's not good for man to be alone. And we can agree that loneliness and isolation is not good and it's not healthy. And so God put man to sleep. We know the story from the Garden of Eden in Genesis, where God put Adam to sleep, and out of his side, he took a rib or he took something there, and he recreated another human being from Adam, whether it was DNA or blood or the very bone, the rib there and the bone marrow there. He created another being out of him. And when Adam awoke from his surgery sleep, there she was, Eve, in all of her glory. And he saw her, and we joke, we say, he said, "Whoa, man, that's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." And he called her woman because she was taken out of his side. And so this is the framework, and this is the template that we have to go by. And every culture in the world has marriage. Isn't that a wonderful thing? To think, you know, I think of how in colleges and the world at large really believes that human beings evolved from primates, and yet somehow or another, every culture throughout the world, no matter how isolated from one another, they all have marriage, because we didn't evolve from animals and monkeys. We came from God, and we have marriage from God in every culture. It didn't spontaneously arrive as some sort of evolutionary cycle that we decided we should have an institution of marriage. In every culture, whether it's in the jungles of South America or in the tundra of Siberia, every culture knows that marriage has come from God. It's a gift from God, and God gives us template or rules to follow. In fact, we can just take the cliff notes, and at the end of the chapter, Paul's going to summarize this whole lesson for us in these two commandments. He says, "Nevertheless," verse 33, "let each one of you in particular," speaking to the men, "so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Paul the apostle, and of course through the Holy Spirit, he knew that the primary need of a male and female, of a man and woman, for the man, he needs as a driving force that element of respect. He needs that element of honor and respect. That's just how a man functions. And women need that tender love. And so Paul the apostle begins here with what a man needs and what a woman is to yield to or give to. And he says to her, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Now we can break that down. The word submission is from two Greek words, hupotasso, which means to stand under. To stand under. It's a military term, and it speaks of rank. The Bible never in any way, shape, or form says that women need to be under men because men are better than women. That's not the case. Rather, instead, it's not because men are smarter or men are better. Many times women are smarter, and it has nothing to do with anything outside the marriage. This is basically a rule of order. Man was created first, and women were created, a woman was created, Eve, to complement, to complete, to help. And so here the woman is told that she is to submit, to stand under, or to understand. There's a relation with the word submission and understanding. To understand is when I have a concept and I can ask, "Do you understand what I'm saying?" And you can say, "Yes, I think the same thought. Maybe I don't agree with you, but I do understand." So that's what submission is. It's coming to the same mind. And this is how you have harmony in a marriage, when a husband and wife come under the same mind. But she has been given the role of being the under-ranking officer. So her submission is to facilitate and to help the husband. Now, wives' job is not to change their husbands. I've had counseling appointments where I've been told in these very words, "It's my job to change my husband." I said, "Well, that's kind of where your problem is." Because you can't change your husband. You have to pray for your husband. Only God can change your husband. And so the submission of the wife is to help him to become what God has created him to be, and that is a man. And so submit means to take your place under, to voluntarily yield when push comes to shove. Now, my wife and I, we've made, hundreds of thousands of decisions, large and small, in our marriage over the past two decades almost. Wonderful decades of our life. Most of our life has been together. And of all those decisions, I don't think I have ever once said, "No, you submit to me." Because Paul the Apostle has just finished a thought earlier, and he says, "Likewise, submit one to another." So as Christians, we have mutual submission one to another. And never does the Bible say that men are to dominate women. or husbands to dominate their wives, that wives are to be completely involuntarily subservient to their husbands. So let's get this right, because a lot of people, and this is one of these scriptures where people just go, well, that's it. I'm out. That's a deal breaker for me. I'm not going to be a Christian. And they get a wrong idea of what a Christian marriage looks like and what it is. And rather than trying it to see that it works, and I'm testament to that, I have a wonderful marriage and a wonderful wife, and she's to blame for my wonderful marriage, not me. But it's that submission that's the beginning of it. That's the start of it, to yield. And I want you to notice also that Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands. Like I said, this is a private matter within a marriage. The Bible doesn't teach that all wives should submit to any husbands. If you're a wife, your job is not to submit to me. It's within our relationship. The Bible doesn't say that all women are to submit to all men at all times. It simply does not. And this only has to do within a marriage relationship. So wives, submit to your own husbands, not to other husbands. But then there's a caveat there. It says, as to the Lord. Here's a problem that I found in many marriages, that wives are willing to go along and yield, but husbands simply don't lead. They don't have a relationship with God. They simply don't walk with the Lord, so wives have nothing to submit to. In fact, many husbands, in my experience, have been so either lazy or negligent to have any spiritual momentum or motivation that it's all left to the wife to raise the kids or to take them to church or lead the family in prayer, to do anything spiritual. And so wives don't even have a chance to submit. So it says here, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. This doesn't mean that a husband can tell a wife, listen, honey, the Bible says submit to me. Today we're going to rob a bank. I need you to be my point man. Put this mask on. No, it's as to the Lord, that is, within a godly frame of reference. Now, Paul gives a reason here. For the husband, verse 23, is the head of the wife. Now, this speaks of Christ being the head of the church as well. But even as the body has a head, and he speaks of leadership there, says there that Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. Here's the relationship within the marriage or within the family, within the home. That as the head will take care of the body, so the husband ought to be taking care of the wife. Christ is the head of the church. We all yield to Christ. If I cease to yield to Christ, then I don't know if I can call myself part of the church. That's the nature of my relationship to Jesus Christ. I yield to him. I want to please him. I want to do what he tells me to do in his word. But the moment I begin to fight against that, then I'm in jeopardy of walking outside of the will of God. So sometimes in a marriage, there's a tension and there is a fighting. The idea of submission, which gives honor and respect to a husband, is that idea of deciding mutually which path or which decision are we going to make together. It's sad, over the years, I've done a lot of counseling, and I'm not always very successful at counseling, but I can tell you there's about 5 different stories that are told 1,000 different ways by various couples over the years. And ultimately, they're the same stories with different characters. And their names have been changed to protect the innocent, you might say. And many times it's the same scenario where the husband says, well, she doesn't respect me. And she says, well, he doesn't love me. And he says, well, I'll start loving her as soon as she starts respecting me. He says, well, I'll start respecting him as soon as he starts loving me. And there's this kind of a tug of war and a struggle. Well, I'm going to get my way first, and then I'll give in to him. And yet, as Christians, that's not the way that we're going to be successful or effective in our marriages. I tell you, I have, over the years, my wife and I have had how many fights? No, that wasn't a fight. One? No. No, we've had a couple. Not very many, but inevitably, every time that we've had a disagreement, or even when it's come to an impasse, and I go and whenever, and this is the problem, whenever I seek the Lord, every time, he gives me the same impression that I am to go and love my wife. You shouldn't have said that, bud. You need to apologize for that. And sometimes I don't even want to talk to the Lord when we get in an argument, because I know what he's going to say. You go love your wife. But I imagine that the same thing is happening with her. She goes to the Lord, and he's going to inevitably give her the same command that's already given here in the scripture. It's just give him that place. Give him that place to be able to be respected. Give him that place to lead. And that's the primary driver that we have. And so as a husband, I need to love my wife, and wives need to yield to be helpers, not to be constantly pulling. I've seen stages in marriage. By the way, ladies, when you're dating, if you're dating, you need to ask yourself this question. Is this the kind of man that I can get along with and go along with for the rest of my life? Because if deep down in your heart you say, I can't yield to this man's leadership, don't marry him. Don't marry him. Because it's always going to end up being a tug of war. I've seen this happen where a wife that doesn't want to submit, the first stage of not submitting is where we're just going to go our separate ways. He does his thing and I do my thing. I'm not really interested in going his way, so I'm going to go my own way. And he has his friends, I have my friends. And all of a sudden, there's this sort of schism where there's two identities, two people in the marriage, rather than being identified with one another, rather than being a husband and a wife. Even in society now, we just say, well, they're, you know, my significant other or a partner. Or I don't know where that phrase ever came from, my old lady, my old man. That's a horrible thing. Don't ever refer to your spouse as your old lady. But there's a separation where she'll do her thing and he does his thing. And that's the first degree of non-submission. The second degree is where she begins to set up her own life and begins to sabotage what he does. She doesn't like his decisions. And so now she'll start lobbing bombs. She'll start arguing, debating, and trying to pull him over to her. I'm going to lead this thing. And the third phase is when she just subverts everything that he does. And I've seen toxic relationships where a husband and a wife cannot even have a kind word one to another because she is so set on sabotaging his life and destroying him. I'm not saying that she's the one that's only wrong. Oftentimes, it's because the husband has failed to love his wife in a sacrificial way. So it's a sad thing, though, when it can't be accomplished. But listen, as Christians, we can have a beautiful relationship as God has made it. But we have to remember that there is a ranking, that I don't lead Jesus Christ, he leads me. And so in a marriage, a husband ought to be able to have that place of making a decision. Now, of all the thousands of decisions my wife and I have made, I would say half or maybe even more, I yield to her, whatever she wants to do. Whether it's buying this house or that car, or even as something as simple as where we should go to eat. Because my wife is my best friend. And you don't want to sabotage, you don't want to subvert somebody who is your best friend. So let's not think of marriage relationship as a stiff, cold contract where you must obey me. No, it's just a matter of order and ranking. So he says, listen, the husband is the head of the wife. I'm glad my body does what I want it to. My body told my hand to, you know, scratch my nose, and instead of scratching it, it punched it. That would be a dysfunctional body. And so the harmony within a marriage comes when a husband and a wife get along. Hey, let's go in this direction, or hey, let's go in that direction. So he says there in verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, for the men, he says, husbands. Now, this isn't rules for husbands. This is a rule for a Christian man who is a husband. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, earlier, when he told the wives to submit to their own husbands, he gave a clarifier. He says, as to the Lord. As to the Lord. And that gives us a context that, and by the way, I think it would be easy to submit to a man who loved you as Jesus Christ loved us. And that's the command for husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, if you just read the first part, husbands, love your wives, oh, no problem, I got that. But we have to change our definition because love is much broader than maybe my interpretation. I've discovered this over the years, and maybe you've seen it as well, that there are different expressions of love. Love can be expressed in many different ways. One is providing. One is working, one is tender care or loving, one is a compliment here or there. Another one is actually helping. I know for my wife that the greatest form of love that I can give is when I help with the kids or with the trash or with vacuuming. It's so different though. So for husbands, we have to clarify our love. Listen, the way that we love our wives has to come under the authority of what Jesus Christ did. It says there in verse 25, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So here for husbands, the model of love is that we sacrifice our lives. What did Christ do? Christ came into our world and he died. And so my role as a husband to love my wife is I have to die to myself. I have to give my life. There's an element of generosity there. There's an element of putting her first. An element of me laying my life down for her benefit. Chivalry, you might call it. So love your wives just as Christ loved the church. But this is so hard for us as men because we are so helplessly selfish. Men are selfish. I don't know how a man could love his wife properly unless Jesus Christ was his Lord. If Jesus isn't my Lord, then I am just going to be a selfish bum. I'm going to get what I can. I'm never going to participate. I'm going to use my wife rather than sacrifice for her. If you look at the world today, isn't that the way it is? So many husbands are just low-life bums, never sacrifice for their kids or for their wife. Hard to imagine how you can love unless you have the example of love in Jesus Christ. So notice what Christ did. It says that Christ loved the church and he gave himself for her. Here in verse 26, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. Now, Paul's lesson to us for marriage is, intertwined with all of this theology. First, he told us that Christ is the head of the church and that the church submits to Christ. And now he's telling us that Christ gave himself for the church and love the church, and we are the body of Christ or the bride of Christ. We're the church. And so he gave himself for you, and he gave himself for me, that he might sanctify. Now, what does that word sanctify mean? Sanctify means to set apart, to make holy. Now, when Jesus Christ died for me, I was not holy. Is anybody here holy when Jesus gave himself? No. I was unholy. The Bible says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. The amazing thing about the Lord and his love for us is that he doesn't see us as we are, but he sees us as he is going to make us. He doesn't see us with all of our faults and all of our flaws and all of our sins. Somehow, in his generous love, he looks past all my failings. And so Simon, he calls Peter. He changes the name. Abraham, his name was changed from Abram. The book of Romans tells us that God is the God who calls into being that which is not. So God looks at you and he doesn't see what you are now. He sees who he's going to create you to be and who you're going to develop to be. He sees you as spotless, sinless, faultless, perfect before him. That's why Jude says, now unto him who's able to keep you from falling and present you before his presence with joy, spotless. A wonderful thing. Here's a lesson for us men. In a marriage, we can and must overlook any faults or flaws that we might see and love our wives in the way that God has created her to be. Such a valuable tool for husbands and wives to overlook the faults of one another. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. Have you ever met a couple who just has developed a habit and an ability to pick apart the other person? Maybe in a conversation, something comes up, she rolls her eyes and said, he always does that. And he gets mad and she says, well, she's so stupid, she always talks like that. And it becomes sort of a pastime or a sport where you could just pick apart that other person. But Paul says to the husbands here, listen, you need to love your wives. Here he's gonna add here, as you love your own bodies. Notice what he says. That Jesus Christ, he sanctified or he set apart the church and he cleansed her with the washing of water by the word. Why? so that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she, the church, should be holy and without blemish. So Jesus Christ laid his life down, not just so we could be forgiven, but so that we could be cleansed and that we could grow, we could bear fruit for him. So it says in verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. And he who loves his wife loves himself. There's that saying, happy wife, happy life. Mama ain't happy, nobody happy. But here he says, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. Isn't it amazing how husbands or men in general, they love their bodies? You ever see a guy walking by cars in the parking lot, making his muscles, seeing if his triceps? Amazing how men will be so generous toward themselves. They'll be just big beer belly, skinny, spindly arms, but they'll still be posing, you know, got hair creeping over their shoulders. They're just terrible looking, and yet they overlook all of that, and then they see their wife, and she's almost flawless, and yet it'll pick apart some fault. Wrong thing to do. Now, see your wife as she is in her full glorious potential. See her as Christ sees her. But really, he's not saying that, you know, husbands love their own bodies. What he's saying is that husbands, you ought to love your wife because she is your own body. You are one. That's why he's going to quote here from Genesis, verse 30, still talking about this theology, verse 29 rather. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh. Now, maybe you get mad at yourself. Maybe you hate what you did or hate what you thought, but you don't hate your own body, destroy your own body, neglect your own body. No one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Now, all of these things are so great that the Lord does this for us. To nourish is to take care of the physical needs. To cherish is to take care of the emotional needs. So the Lord takes care of us. He takes care of you physically, takes care of your needs emotionally. He gives you everything that you need. As David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I have everything that I need. Maybe not everything I want, but everything I need, and the Lord provides for that. And so husbands, you ought to love your wife by not just providing nourishment or what you can through the hard work of your hands, but also that cherishing, that loving, that tenderness, and the different aspects or the languages that love speaks. Learn to speak her language. Elsewhere in the New Testament says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Listen, pay attention. Now he adds here, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. And we are members of his body, of his flesh, and his bones. And so we make up the body of Christ here on earth. Here he adds from Genesis 2:24, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Of course, you remember that scripture from Genesis 2. God goes on to say, and the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. Both naked and not ashamed. Notice what he says there, and this is the template for marriage in Genesis 2:24. This reason a man shall leave his father and his mother. Oftentimes I use this passage when I'm doing a wedding or doing marriage counseling. What we're talking about here isn't just leaving the home and moving in with his wife or moving into a new house. He's talking about the priority of relationship in life. When God said this, Adam and Eve didn't have father and mother. Adam didn't have to leave father and mother. What God was doing was issuing a general decree through time that the marriage relationship, when you enter into that relationship, you leave the greatest relationship that you have known in your life up to that point in time, that between a child and their parent, ideally. That is the greatest relationship growing up. You always look to that relationship, how you related to your father and your mother, but now that is moved aside, and now the precedence or the priority of relationship is your marriage. That's why so often a relationship between a father and his children or between a daughter and her mother or her father is carried into a marriage relationship. Sometimes I tell my son, I give him advice, one day he'll get married, hopefully not, you know, at least for another decade or so because he's only 8. But I tell him, if you find a girl, well, first I tell him, find a happy girl, because if she's happy without you, she'll be happy with you. If she's not happy without you, you'll spend the rest of your life trying to make her happy. But I'll also say, look at her relationship with her dad. Because if her dad was a jerk, maybe he did all kinds of things, maybe she was hurt, maybe she can't trust him. She'll bring those things into a marriage. But if she looks at her dad and she sees a man who loves his wife, she's able to trust. And a relationship to her dad is going to oftentimes be her relationship to you. Same thing with a young man. If he doesn't have a father, he doesn't know what to grow into. He doesn't know how to treat his wife because he's never seen a father treat a mother in the right way. It's interesting to me the way that God links the relationship of a person between their father and their mother to a marriage, but God doesn't say it has to be the same. He says you have to leave that relationship. Sometimes there's bad behaviors or negative things that are carried into a marriage when you have to relearn what maybe your parents did as mistakes. So first of all, the priority relationship in your life, if you're married, is your marriage. It's no longer your relationship to your parents. It's no longer a relationship with friends. If you've got a problem in the marriage, keep it within the marriage. If you need counseling, find counseling, but don't go run to your friends and complain about how stupid your husband is or what a jerk your wife is. Don't run to your mom for counseling because she's going to tell you, I hated him from the beginning. You need to dump his sorry butt. Leave those out. Your relationship is between you and the Lord. Leave your father and mother. And notice what it says, and be joined together. The man was joined to his wife. The word joined there is the word cemented, is to be unified, and the two shall become one flesh. This speaks of a couple of different things. It speaks of sexual union, and sex is reserved for the marriage, and all sorts of problems have arisen because people have engaged in that outside of marriage, but it also speaks of childbearing. A child, the two come together, and the product of that is childbearing, and so the marriage relationship ought to be a safe haven for children to come into the world. But also beyond that, it speaks of a unity in heart and mind. The next verse in Genesis says that the two shall be naked and not ashamed. Many times when I counsel people, I talk to them, I say, obviously, this speaks of a physical nakedness. You know, maybe you've had a dream where you all of a sudden were naked in a crowd and dream turned into a nightmare. That would be a nightmare, wouldn't it? We all wear clothes and all for the same reason. Because we don't want to be exposed. We don't want to be naked in public. And yet in private, when you're with your spouse, there ought to be a freedom that you're naked. Here I am. This is who I am. And when you get married, that's what you signed up for, and that's yours. And you are theirs. And so there's a nakedness that is intimate, but also beyond that, I encourage people that there's an emotional and a psychological nakedness that we ought to be able to have with one another. Because not only are we physically clothed, but when we see other people, we cover, don't we? We try to know the right things to say. We try to look our best. We try to appear appropriate. We don't want to be exposed. We always act like we know a little bit about the conversation that we've arrived in, but maybe we don't know anything. Maybe we're completely ignorant, but we want to hide that, don't we? In the same way, in a marriage, a wife shouldn't be afraid to express her feelings or her thoughts or her ignorance, and a husband ought not to be afraid to express his ignorance or his fear or any of those psychological or emotional things for fear of being exposed and ridiculed. That's why we dress. We don't want to be ridiculed. We don't want to be seen. We don't want to be embarrassed. Yet in a marriage, there ought to be a freedom to be who you are without being ridiculed or exposed. Boy, if you see somebody that's berating their husband or their wife, what a terrible thing. Tear down that other person, because they're not only tearing down that person, they're tearing down their very own home. So the two would be naked and not ashamed. And so Paul adds in verse 32, because he's still speaking theologically, he says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." The Lord gave us marriage and family on this earth so that we could be a little model of how God loves his people. how God loves his people. And a marriage done right, I say, is a slice of heaven on earth. Because there's great joy and support and freedom and expression. A marriage that begins to go south can be a little slice of hell on earth. But Paul summarizes all of this in verse 33 by saying, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. Husbands, do yourself a favor and love your wives. Die to yourself, die to your own thoughts. Don't think that you know it all. Yield your stubborn opinion. Stop being so selfish. Turn off the TV. Quit playing your games. Quit leaving the house. Go be with your buddies. But Peter says, husbands, you ought to live with your wives in an understanding way. The more you do this, the more you're going to be blessed. The more you're going to be happy. But not only that, the more you're going to be a witness to the world that Jesus Christ has changed your life. If you're a Christian, but you can't be a good husband, don't try to change being a good husband. Start being a good Christian. And pretty soon, you'll become a good husband. My dad, when he got saved, my mom and him were almost, I was just a little kid, but they were just on the brink of divorce. They were just about to leave each other completely. And my dad got saved, and he changed. He was a different man. Now, I don't remember it because I wasn't married to him. I was just a kid of 3 or 4 years old. I was oblivious at the time. From the stories I heard, my mom was so mad that he became a Christian. Stupid Jesus freak coming home with this Jesus talk. And yet, she hated that, but what she loved was that he was a new man. He started treating her differently. He started being available to the family. He started participating with the kids. Soon enough, it wasn't his words. It wasn't that he was preaching to his wife, but his life had become a witness. And sure enough, my mom came to faith in Jesus Christ. And praise God, it was just like a week ago that she believed in Jesus. I'm kidding. It was decades ago. It was like 40 years ago. And it wasn't because he had become, you know, a super preacher in the home. It was because his life was changed. Now he started loving his wife. See, when you love your wife, you're not only a witness to her, but you're a witness to the world. The Bible says that a wife is the glory of her husband. The glory of her husband, that is that if you have a wife that's radiant and glowing, you're doing a good job. Sometimes when I get down on myself and I get all discouraged, I think, well, at least my wife's fantastic. She's the glory of her husband. Her husband must be doing something right. She is so glorious. But you see a wife, if she's all tattered and frustrated and grieving, you can see the bags under her eyes. She's scared. She's, you know, she doesn't have any hope. It's because her husband's a jerk. And he needs not to just become a better husband. He needs to walk with the Lord. Jesus will help you to become a better husband. I bet if we did a poll of all the wives in our church or in our state that have Christian husbands that weren't Christians beforehand, I bet you'd see a dramatic change, not because they took a marriage class on how to be a better husband, but they started walking with Jesus, who's the greatest husband of all. He's the bridegroom of the church. So it only stands to reason that if we start walking with the Lord, we'll start being better husbands. And you wives, it says there, and we'll finish with this, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Many times when I'm doing a wedding, I'll give the husband's role, and I'll give the wife's role, and I'll tell the wife, now you treat him like he's Jesus. Okay? And he is obviously not Jesus. And then everybody laughs. My point is this, but if you treat him like that, he will want to become Jesus. There's no greater motivating force for a husband than when a wife begins to treat him with dignity and respect because she loves Jesus. And when you treat him like Jesus, there's such a powerful conviction he will want to become like Jesus. A lot of times women marry men because they want to babysit. And they treat men like little kids. They'll talk down to them and they'll berate them and they'll try to nag them into better living. Listen, nothing will so sabotage your marriage than trying to nag him into a better husband. If you love Jesus Christ and you give him space, if he doesn't want to become more like Jesus, then maybe you married a gorilla, because that is so powerful for a man. I know for me, one of the greatest things in my life to make me want to be a better husband and a better man, a better father, is my wife just treating me with the respect and the dignity that she does Jesus. And I know that she loves Jesus because she loves me, and it makes me want to be a better husband. And so these are the ingredients for a healthy and, not only that, a productive and a witnessing marriage. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, thank you that you've given us a template for a happy marriage and a blessed marriage. Lord, so much of the world today, they have different standards for what is important in marriage. Lord, on just about every newsstand, we can go to the cash register at the local supermarket and we'll see 10 different magazines that give us advice or some kind of tips for having a happy relationship. Usually it's some strange thing like how to make your man a man, or 10 tips for a better sex life, or something like that, Lord. And we look around and we see that the world has not discovered a better way to have marriage. In fact, the world is trying to redefine what is marriage, and many people don't even enter into the beautiful marriage covenant you've given us. They just would rather live together or sleep together. And yet, Lord, we see that so many people in the world are just hurting because they don't have that solid basis for living. Maybe people have grown up without a dad in the home, or mom who was forced to support everybody. Or maybe, Lord, people have seen abusive relationships. And we pray that tonight you would give us the healing and the strength through your Holy Spirit to become the husbands that we need to be. Lord, make us men who are spiritual leaders. Lord, give us some momentum and direction so that we can be the trailblazers for our family. Lord, I pray for husbands in particular, that you would help them to become men of God. Lord, I couldn't think of anything more cruel than to ask a woman to submit to a husband that is nothing like Christ and who has no interest in loving her like Christ. But Lord, I couldn't think of anything easier than submitting to somebody who would give their own life so that we might be saved. Lord, so I pray that you'd bless the husbands tonight. Give us the ability to be everything you've called us to be. And Lord, I pray for the wives, that you would help them to yield and to give place and to support, not to tear down and be detractors or frustrators, Lord, but to look to you to change their husbands and to really ultimately, at the end of the day, just enjoy one another. For Lord, in your word, it tells us that a husband and a wife are friends above all else. So Lord, we thank you that you've given us that beautiful covenant of marriage. Help us to walk in it and be a witness in it. We pray all of these things in your name, Jesus. Bless us tonight as we go. Amen.